major areas we need to know about taking a BOE 737 jet into the air. So if you're going to take a BOE 737 into the air, there are four major things that we need to know. Two of these are working against the plane, getting to the sky, and two, of course, is working for it. The first one among the negative is what is called drag. Drag. Now, this is always happening at the tail of the plane. It's always felt most at the tail of the plane. The reason is because there is a resistance. Because the plane is carrying water and fuel. So by reason of that, there is always a drag. And that is working against the plane, getting to the air. The second one is known as the weight. Now the weight is the gross weight plus gravity. That is, the plane itself without anything in it, the entire weight of that plane, with the number of people it's carrying, including the pilots, and all the luggages and everything put together is the gross weight. So the gross weight with gravity brings something, and that is, you know, the weight that is bringing down, working against the plane, getting off. So you have the drag behind, then you have the weight that is bringing down. Now this is a pulling down by gravitational force. So you have two things working against the plane from getting to the sky. So that means to get the plane into the sky or into the air, there must be a great force. A great force that will work against gravity and that will also negate the drag in order to get the plane into the air. Now, this is where the two things that is working for the plane comes in. One of them is called lift. That is something that lifts, that will walk in the plane and gets the plane, you know, to lift up from the ground. Now this happens because there is, you know, it has the wind, and this wind, you know, it has foil. Then the air goes through this foil, and the upper part of this wind, that is what is called the lower pressure. And under it is the higher pressure. And because we have the air coming under these wings, we have the higher pressure under it and the lower pressure on top of it, it lifts up the plane. So the fourth one, which is the second set that is working for the plane to get up, is called thrust. Now for a BOE 737, normally they have two powerful engines. Now, these two engines is having 27,000 pounds of thrust each. So each of the engine has 24,000 pounds of thrust pushing the plane forward. We have the drag saying you're going nowhere. We have the weight saying you cannot lift. But then we have some that say you can lift because you have wings. And because the air goes through these wings, there is a higher, you know, pressure from beneath that lifts the plane. And because there's a thrust that is pushing it, the plane lifts up. It gets into the sky. Man, by nature, as a result of the fall, has consistently been a drag to himself. There is always a resistance in the fallen man toward his creator God. Even after conversion experience, the flesh will prefer something else other than to encounter God. We are always in need of a lift and a thrust by the Holy Spirit off away from the earthly pull and our personal drag. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, part of it, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily is near us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset us, because those are the things that is pulling us down. We have our personal drag by nature. We are sinners. And our nature, we always negate anything called God. And we don't want to encounter God by nature. We want to be far away from him. But after conversion, the Spirit of the Lord, if you allow him to work in us, it will bring about, as we personally work on ourselves, to lay aside every weight. He, being the Spirit of God, will cause a lift in the Spirit and take us up and right into the presence of God. Hallelujah. We must therefore be determined and deliberate in allowing the Holy Spirit with the wind power to lift us into the presence of the omnipotent God as we lay before him to perfect the divine purpose in us. Amen. Spiritual disciplines. What are they? When we are talking about spiritual disciplines, what are they? First, let us see what they are not. Number one, they are neither the gifts nor the fruit of this Holy Spirit. They are neither the gifts nor the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, we have reference to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, long-suffering, perseverance, and on. All right? So we are talking about spiritual discipline. We are not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Neither are we talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we have reference to in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and Ephesians 4, 7 to 11 to 16. All this is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So this is not about the fruit of the Spirit, nor the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number two, they are not attitudes. They are not attitudes. Not a settled way of thinking or feeling about something. No. Number three, they are not Christian graces. As we find it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, there the scripture says, "Add to your faith or to your virtue." There is this additional thing. It's talking about virtue. It's talking about graces that should be found in Christians. So it's not talking about graces or Christian graces. So then, what are spiritual disciplines? Let us see what they are. They are personal and corporate spiritual disciplines. They are something that has to do with, it could be you as a person, or as we are about to, corporately, each one of us, one, and then corporately, is a discipline that we enter into. You do yourself. Number two, they are activities. Everybody say activities. Again, there are activities we cultivate to grow us into maturity in godliness. There are something we do that will grow us into godliness. If we don't do them, we don't grow in that aspect. We may have the fruit of the Spirit, we are growing in love, kindness, and on, but if we are not disciplined spiritually, and we do not develop these activities, we'll find that we'll be lacking in some areas, because they are there to help us to be to grow into maturity in godliness. Let's just take some few of these. Number one, we want to talk about prayer. Prayer is one of them. They are something you do. They are not fruits of the Spirit. They are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every believer should grow into it. Every believer should participate in it. If you want to grow into maturity in godliness, prayer. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 29, we have a record of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He took three of his disciples and he went to the mountain. And right there in the presence of the three disciples, Peter, John, and James, Jesus was transfigured. They saw him change before them on that mountain. That is what you have in that Luke 9, 28 to 29. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, we have a record that Jesus always withdraw himself personally to the wilderness, to the quiet place, to pray. That was God in the flesh. God-man had to pray. God-man had to develop himself in the area of prayer. You know, talking with the Father. And he has to, it's an activity, he has to do it. Now, if there's anyone that should not pray because he came from heaven and because that was God in the flesh, it should be Jesus. But Jesus, he prayed. As long as you are here on earth, you need to pray. You want to overcome as a believer, you want to be strong as a believer, you need to pray. It's very important. This is one of the disciplines believers should work themselves in, corporately and privately. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, this is what Paul said. I mean, the disciples in the early church, there was a time when the church was growing and then there was the challenge that came to them, you know, whether to serve table or not. But they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Two major important things the leaders in the early church said they will be doing. Prayer and the preaching of the word, which is very important. Colossians 4, 2 tells us, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayer changes our outlook. When you pray, change occurs. The conditions and circumstances may remain the same, but how you respond to crisis changes. Prayer changes how people perceive you in crisis. Without prayer, nothing transfigures. Without prayer, nothing transfigures. Nothing changes. So prayer changes the person who's praying, changes the circumstance that he finds himself in, changes the perception, how people see you, how they look at you. And also, the changes that occur in you, the circumstance may remain, but your perception and your actual reaction to that challenges or circumstance changes because you have prayed. The second thing, very important, and that is what you want to enter into, these two things very important, these 21 days, is fasting. Fasting. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Let me just read part of this. Jesus said, But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. That's verse 17 of that chapter 6, Matthew. Now, take time to read everything. Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18, because of our time. Now, Jesus is making reference to fasting. Jesus is not suggesting where you may fast, or I recommend where if you have the time, you can fast. He's saying when you fast, because it's mandatory, it's something that you need to do. So when you fast, you should do one thing, contrary to what the leaders of those days were doing. He said, anoint your head. Because culturally in those days, when people fast, people can easily know they are fasting because culturally they'll put hatches on them on themselves. They tear their clothes, put hatches on themselves, and then they come with a long face. People easily know they are fasting. Jesus said, no, there's a digression from the whole system. No more long face. No more public announcements. I am fasting. Jesus said, when you are doing it, do what? Anoint your face. Anoint your head and wash your face. In one word, what he's saying is that we must be hygienic. We should not be fasting and then it's difficult for people to say hi. You understand? So as you are entering to the period of fasting, anoint your head, wear your nice dress, normal nice dress, take care of yourself. Hallelujah. Take care of yourself is important. Wash your face and make your face radiant. Hallelujah. Amen. The most challenging of the Christian disciplines is fasting. Tony Evans defines fasting as the deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification to achieve a spiritual goal. Let me take it again. He defines fasting as the deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification to achieve a spiritual goal. Another definition of fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. That is what fasting is. It is a voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function. The normal function, we eat, we sleep, you know, there are a lot of things we do, normal function. Now, fasting has to do with your voluntary denial of those voluntary functions. One of them is, well, for these 21 days, we'll not be eating until 6 p.m. Amen? And while we are fasting, we need to pray. All right. The third thing that is very important is the studying the Word of God. When it's part of what we refer to as spiritual discipline. We mentioned number one, prayer. Number two, fasting. Number three, the studying or reading of the Word. It's very important. It's very important. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And verse 105 of that same Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So there is need to read the word of God, to learn, to walk ourselves into it. It's an activity. It's what you have to participate in. It's part of spiritual discipline. You must learn personally to read the word, study the word, you know, memorize the word, get into the word personally, apart from what we have on Sunday and our Bible study on Wednesday. And then let me say this. Fasting without the reading of the word of God and prayer is just ordinary hunger strike. If you are fasting and you don't pray, you don't read the word of God, oh, you are just doing what the social people do outside. When they are trying to protest against whatever is going on that is not okay. Social protest, they say, okay, we are going to abstain ourselves from eating. You see, people have been in prison some time ago, you know, had it. They just, socially, they want to get themselves free. And by drawing people's attention, they want to draw people's attention. And so they go into hunger strike. Say, we are not going to eat. So whatever food that is brought, they stop eating. And then they begin to count days for them. You know, 10 days, for the past 10 days, for the past 20 days, I've not been eating. And then, you know. So if we are fasting and we are not praying and we are not reading the word of God, we are just doing what social people, what they do outside. Hunger strike. And there's no benefit or blessing in that. We want to go beyond that. Amen. Amen. Number four, worship. Worship is very important. We have record of the disciples, the apostles. Let's see the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, 25, quickly. Acts 16, 25. Do we have it on the, okay. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, these were people who were in prison because of their faith, because they were preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells us that they were in the prison at midnight. They enter into praise worship. They worship the living God instead of, you know, sitting down, begin to bemoan their situation, begin to, you know, cast doubt and fear. Are we going to die here? What is going on? They sang praises to the Lord. They worshiped the living God, that they were privileged to partake in the suffering for Christ. That is part of, that is, you know, spiritual discipline. That they were not doing it when everything was okay. In fact, they did it when the circumstance and the heart was there. They worshiped God right there in the prison. So it's one thing we must also get into. It's part of spiritual discipline. Worship. And that's why corporately we worship God. And privately, personally, we should learn to worship God and grow into it. It's part of spiritual discipline. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1, chapter 17, 1 to 27, take time to read. You will see what happened when there was the dedication of the house of God and what happened. It was a prayer of worship to God. That's a long one. Would have, you know, been able to read it. When you compare that with Psalm 105, verse 1 to 45, you'll see it's a compilation of worship, rendering of worship to the living God. Worship is part of spiritual discipline. We must get into, we must learn and grow into it. Thank God that this vision was caught and we are doing it. But then as families, we should begin to do it and grow into it. Personally, do it. Sing unto the Lord. Worship the living God. Amen. Meditation is another spiritual discipline. Not just read the Bible just as we read newspaper, or we, you know, just read news. We have to go beyond just reading what is there. Let's take time. It could be just one word that in the passage you read this morning or you are going to read, a word may stand out. Now, that is what you want to begin to meditate upon. We have seen oftentimes, you know, we have seen that when we watch movies, or we have, maybe those of us who grew up in the villages or in a place where farming takes place and the rear animal, we might be able to see that some animal like cow, like sheep, like goat, you know, they chew on the cord. Whatever they have eaten, they will consume so much, but when they are now free and they are resting, they will bring out what they have eaten and they will do what? They will chew it again and again and again. There's a place they store the unchewed one, the raw material. There's a place they keep them. And then there is a portion also after they have chewed on the cord again where they send it to. We must be ready to learn to chew on the word of God. The messages we hear on Sunday, the ones we listen to in our Bible study, the one we share in our home fellowship, don't just, you know, glue after it. The one you read in your own personal devotion, don't just read the entire 5 verses, 10 verses, 15 verses. Take time to meditate. It is in meditation that you receive strength. It is in meditation that the Lord will minister to you, the Holy Spirit will give you meaning, give you, you know, understanding to what you are reading. Sometimes the word becomes rhema. You know, it jumps from just being a written word in paper that we are reading. It becomes as if it's addressed to you personally. It ministers to you because God addressed that. He addressed this Bible to you personally. So you have to read it and you must allow it to sink down to your system. And that's what the psalmist says. Say, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." The word, when it's allowed to sink down, it does the work of repelling anything negative. It does the work of you know, creating ability in you to say no to every ungodliness. But if the word is not allowed to settle, then those physical things can begin to come up. We must meditate on his word. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, can we read that? It says, therefore, I love that portion. What things soever, things that we need to meditate on, things we need to chew on from time to time, they should be positive things. They should be things that will bring courage, that will bring understanding. These things, let me read it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Oftentimes we meditate on those circumstances and situations and challenges that come our way instead of the word of God. It is what we meditate on that prevails over us. When we, because we meditate too much over situations, needs, those things that are right there, we see there, oh, the bill, oh, yeah, this situation about this, you know, my son, my daughter, my brother, my husband, my wife, my job, and then we keep on ruminating over it and again and again and again, then we allow them to settle down, we allow such circumstances to override us. Why? Because there is power in meditation. There is power. You are given strength to that word. You are given strength to what you allow in your mind to settle, not only your mind, to go down into your spirit, your heart. When it travels from here to this place, it settles down, it's difficult to uproot. But when the word of God, you know, travels from your head down to your heart, and it's settled right there, I tell you, it's going to uproot anything negative. Hallelujah. We must learn to meditate on the word of God. It's very important. Service. All these spiritual disciplines, they are not exhaustive. We just listed a few here. Service. This is very important. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I want us to read 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read from verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, the emphasis here is this. Paul was making reference to them. The them there are other believers, other apostles, other leaders, right? Others who are also doing something. But then there's a comparison here. He said, by the grace of God, number one, I am not, you know, I look into myself, I'm not qualified to be an apostle. In fact, among the apostles, I'm the least. But the grace of God was made, you know, available and abundant to me. And there's a phrase there. And he said, but I labor, more than them, but I labor more abundantly than they all. In one word, in service, in serving the Lord, said, I do much more because the grace of God, you know, was given to me. I had that grace. Not only that, the grace that was given to me, I did not receive it in vain. He said that elsewhere. I did not receive the grace of God in vain. So I labor more than all of them. In service, it has to do with doing. Let's begin to consider. If you have not been doing anything for the Lord, or you have not considered what you want to do for the Lord, these 21 days of waiting, you might Put that before the Lord. What is the purpose of my existence? Was I saved to just warm the bench? Was I saved to have no impact in my generation? Is there anything at all, oh God, for which you have preserved me? For which, oh God, you have saved me? One thing that keeps me humble most of the time when I remember is that I am a miracle child, and I don't know why God so focused on me. Because I happen to be the only surviving child of my mom to my dad. She had all their children, but none of them lived. None of them. Most of them within 2 years, 3 years, they died. And after me, there was pregnancy, none of them. So when I consider that I have been spared, what killed those ones would have killed me. The same thing, disaster that happened to those ones would have happened to me. But I have been showed mercy. I have been kept. The Lord showed me favor. The Lord has shown me mercy for a purpose. So I must find out what is the purpose. And I want to live for that purpose. I want to fulfill that purpose. I'm still struggling. I'm not yet there. But then we must decide and seek the face of the Lord. Why am I here on planet Earth? Do you know that there are a lot of people that were born the same day we were born who are today no more? Yep, no more. They are dead, as young as they are. They were. So if you have been preserved, the same road that you drove past and nothing happened, 2 minutes after somebody else traveled and there was an accident, he's gone, she's gone. What kept you from that disaster that would have taken your life, but it took somebody else's life? It's because God has something for you. He has a purpose for your life. So we must reflect on this as we wait on the Lord. Why am I here? What should I be doing for the Lord? God, am I really fulfilling the purpose for which you saved me? Am I fulfilling the purpose for which I'm alive? Am I fulfilling the purpose for which I'm here in Cleveland? You're not here by accident. There must be a reason. So let's find that. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, I just simply put it this way. In Romans 12, 11, this portion of the scripture most of us will know so much, says that in business, we should not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I just put it this way. Don't be lazy. Simply, that's what he's saying. Say, in business, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to whatever God wants us to lay hand upon, whether serving God directly, doing something in the house of God, in the body of Christ, or at work where you find yourself, wherever God has planted you, you are there representing heaven. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. It's part of the spiritual discipline. I mentioned earlier on that spiritual discipline is neither the fruit of the Spirit nor the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are things we need to do. They are not things the Holy Spirit will do for us. Gift, they just come like that. No, they are not things that comes out because the Holy Spirit is generating it in us. There are things you have to do. If you don't do them, they don't work out. You must do service unto the Lord. You must meditate. You must do worship. You must serve God. You must pray. You must fast. If you are going to grow in godliness, in serving the living God. Hallelujah. I haven't mentioned the spiritual discipline, what they are and what they are not. Let's see the practice of spiritual discipline. The practice of spiritual discipline. We want to see biblical examples. No time. We have the Bible filled up with so many biblical examples of men and women who live their life, discipline their life for God, who serve God with a purpose, who serve God and they were able to impact their generation for God. But no time to go into all that. So, we're just going to take few. Number one, I want us to look at the life of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 27. No time to read everything. You can write it down. Take time to read at home. Daniel chapter 3, 16 to 18. We can read that if we have, you know, that on the board. Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Daniel 6, 10. Daniel chapter 2, verse 16 to 20. Let's take a few of these so that we'll be able to make a reference. Let's read. What do you have on the board? Do you have anything? Okay. Can we have project Daniel 3, 16 to 18? Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Hallelujah. Okay, let me read from here. Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We know the story very well, just quoting that aspect. That these three people, they have, earlier on in chapter 1, we see how Daniel and his men had decided, having been taken captive into Babylon, and they were privileged to be among the choice people that were chosen to go into a special training in order to serve the king. You know, this one were privileged. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 or 18, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. The age of Daniel at that time, some scholar believe that maybe he's a youth, maybe between 16, 17, 18. Now, in a foreign land, no father, no mother, but he had been indoctrinated or taught the word of God. He grew up knowing Yahweh. He grew up knowing who God is. But unfortunately, he had been taken along with other captives into a foreign land. And while he was going, he did not leave his God behind. You know, many people, when they are coming from Africa, coming from Europe, coming from wherever to America, they forget their God. They forget who they were at home. And, oh, this is America. Okay, what is happening here? They join the bandwagon. They do things that people are doing in the land. They've forgotten that they have been taught. They have a foundation. They have to remember. I'm from Africa. You know, our parents used to tell us, it's just an adage. You know, you hear a father, a mother always telling their, you know, son, remember the son of whom you are. Because they want you to represent them well. So Daniel got into exile, standing for God, proposing his son not to defile himself by the king's meat. That would have been, oh, this is free booty. Let's enjoy ourselves. Now then, several months or years later, something happened that the kings made an image. Everyone must bow down. Bow down, you are saved. You don't bow down, you are burned. And then they were watching these people. Let me tell you, if you say, I am a Christian, born again, people are watching you. They want to see your reaction. They want to see how you react. They want to see your level of cooperation or compromise. Will you do what the worldly people are doing? Will you obey, you know, certain instruction that is really contrary to the purpose of God or the will of God? They reported these people, these Daniel and his men. These ones will not bow to the image. So there was a challenge. You know the story very well. But they told the king, Lord, you know what? King, we have decided, we made up our mind. There are two furnaces. No. There's only one, my furnace. You bow, you don't burn. You do not bow, you burn. No, they told the king, there are two furnaces. My imagination. Two furnaces. One is yours. One is the one that will last forever, eternally. We have made up our mind to burn in yours so that we don't burn in that one. You've made up, you have a furnace that those who refuse to bow to you will be burnt in. Okay, God also reserves a furnace for those who bow to earthly idols, those who turn their back against him. There is a furnace where they will burn. We have decided to burn in yours so that we'll be preserved and not to be born in eternal furnace. And King, let's give you this assurance. The God we serve is able to deliver us. And he shall deliver us from your hand, O King. But in case he chose not to deliver us, we are not going to bow. No compromise. Hallelujah. Sir, people have been who not just heard thing, not just, it wasn't just memorization only. It wasn't just, this is what we saw our father doing, our mother doing. It has become their blood and their system, their understanding of who Yahweh is. So when they were separated from home, from environment of where parents and can give them guidance, they were able to stand. May the Lord help us, parents. Nobody said amen. May the Lord help us. That with all our efforts, God will help and guide our children. Where we are failing, they will not fail. Where we are making it, they will build on it. In Jesus' name. Daniel was a man of courage and integrity, served 4 different governments or kingdoms for about 70 years in Babylon, where he was deported as an exile from Israel. Daniel was a man of prayer and full of wisdom. His disciplined life and devotion to God was evident to all, and he was found 10 times better than his equal in all matters of wisdom and understanding. Daniel 1:20. Let's see 4 things. There are more than that. Let's just quickly see 4 things about Daniel. Number 1, Daniel was determined not to defile himself by the king's food and wine, so he separated himself. There is need for separation. You are going to show forth the glory of God. You are going to impart our generation. Daniel 1:8. Daniel was distinct by the choice he made. What are the choices we are making today? Whatever choice you make today, you are going to see the reflection and the result tomorrow. What we are coping with, what we are seeing today, that was the choice we made yesterday. So, whatever choice we make today is going to reflect tomorrow. In fact, we may begin to see it immediately. What are your choices? Choice to serve God or not? Oh, they are doing it too much. I don't want to become a fanatic. You know what? Don't want to do it too much. Some people are doing too much. Okay? Some people also are doing it too much when it comes to serving the devil. While they are not trying to be fanatic in following God, doing the will of God, they are fanatics doing the things the devil has projected, and the devil is controlling and is ruling this wicked world. In which area do you want to be a fanatic? Kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness? God forbid. We belong to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. For those who are watching us, you have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. God has given you an opportunity to make a choice whom you will serve. Daniel was distinct. Number 3, Daniel was devoted. Not only that he was determined, not only that he was distinct, he was devoted to the cause he believed in, living for Yahweh in a foreign land. He prays for the restoration and the return of exiles from the after the prophetic fulfillment of 70 years of Israel in Babylon. He was devoted to what he believed in. He believed in Yahweh. He believed. And when he came across all that was prophesied about Israel being in exile for 70 years, and after 70 years there will be a restoration, and he calculated and he studied and he discovered that 70 years was actually there and already about passing or past. So he sought the face of God in prayer and fasting. Number 4, Daniel excelled in all personal, official, and spiritual matters, with no single dent to his character for 70 years. Have you ever seen somebody served government from day one for 70 years, no dent to his character? Personal life, his official life, and of course, his spiritual life. Everything, no dent, no record of malpractice, no record of compromise, no record of stuffing some money, you know, the government money somewhere. May the Lord help us. That was Daniel. Now let's see the life of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, as we know, persecuted the church, persecuted believers. He was so rooted in the religion, the Jewish religion, Judaism. He was not ordinary. He was not just among the lolo. He happened to be a Sanhedrin. He happened to be one of the leaders. And he studied under the best professor of his time, Gamaliel. And when it comes to zeal, he was so zealous. Before his conversion, he thought what he was doing, that he was serving God, because he was persecuting the early church, because he looked at that as a pollution. We'll be serving God. So where come this sect that have just risen up, trying to teach something else? Now, we should not forget, let's just remind ourselves that, you know, before the birth of the church, there have been various sects. People coming up to say, it is time for the deliverance of Israel, and they will gather some people and fight against the government. They want to overthrow the government, and they'll be subdued. So there have been group of people like that from time to time. So the government, or those who are opportune to be in leadership, have been crushing them. So they saw this one out. Maybe it's another one, another set. All right? So they started persecuting. That was why they were trying to silence Jesus. Apart from that, they saw something unique in this group. They continued preaching the resurrection, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that they had crucified. So it's like reminding them, bringing guilt to them. But then the church kept on praying. They kept on believing God. Jesus met Paul, the apostle, by himself on the way to Damascus. Was going there to arrest believers. After his conversion, he had an extraordinary hunger for God. In Acts chapter 26, 19 to 23, there he was able to narrate what happened to him about his journey, the Christian journey. I want us to read some few passages there. Let's see. Acts 26, 19 to 23. Do we have it there? Okay. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's verse 19. Let's take 20. But declare first to those in Damascus, and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. 21. For these reasons, the Jews seize me in the temple and try to kill me. Let's take 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet and Moses said will come. 23. That the Christ will suffer, that he will be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So you see here, sharing his testimony to King Agrippa. Here is a guy that had been opposing this group before, but something has happened. There has been a change. Hallelujah. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, 15 to 18. Shout hallelujah. Galatians 1, 15 to 18. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now this is an account of the life of Apostle Paul. When he was converted, he did not confer to flesh and blood. In one word, he did not go to any man to say, okay, what next do I do? Instead, he went to Arabia, and he was there for 3 years under the training of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, began to work in him. Hallelujah. Amen. Now he's in a position to tell others that we too need to separate ourselves for the purpose of which we are born. So in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 5, and 2 Corinthians 11, 21, talking about his hunger for God, fasting often, you know, is part of the discipline he finds himself in. Not only that we have been persecuted, been beaten, went through shipwreck, all those things were part of the things he suffered, but he mentioned fasting often. He had to discipline himself because there was a purpose for which he was raised. Amen? Okay, looking into the life of Apostle Paul, one thing stands out, and his unparalleled, that is his unparalleled hunger for God. His desire nothing else but God. From the inception of the conversion of Paul, the apostle, all of his assets became a loss for the excellency of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ also fasted 40 days, 40 nights before he began his ministry. 40 days, 40 nights. That's God in the flesh. And he also emphasized the need for us to fast and pray. In fact, he said, Mark 9:29, there are some miracles that can never be without fasting and praying. I'm going to run through the benefits of spiritual discipline without much emphasis on them. Well, what are the benefits if we engage in all these spiritual disciplines? Number one, we'll be dead to self. We'll be dead to self. Being more like Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Now, two. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and this is NASB version, said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So the second reason, the second benefit, when we engage in this spiritual discipline is godliness. Number three, it will help us to keep our eyes on God more often. Because the flesh we go there, the flesh will be abased, and then the spirit man will come up. Number four, for revival and personal tune-up. You know, one of the benefits for revival, personal revival and spiritual tune-up. Number five, restoration. Restoration, whatever have been destroyed, whatever have been lost, whatever we have not been experiencing in our personal life, in our spiritual life, physical life, whatever have been, you know, taken away, lost to the enemy, can be restored. Everybody say restoration. So expect restoration this 21 days. As we pray. Number six is repentance. See the example of Nehemiah and Daniel. Repentance. God will lead us where they have been hiding heart, where we have not been able to see our weaknesses. As we wait on him, he's going to open our eyes. There will be corporate repentance, family repentance, individual repentance, and national repentance. Number seven, healings for both, you know, healings. These both spiritual and physical. That Isaiah 58 talks about your light will break forth. There will be healing. I pray and I prophesy there will be healings
spiritual healing, financial healing, bodily healings, social healings, marital healings, in Jesus' name. We are so, in Jesus' name. Ah, we are coming up. Hallelujah. Okay, number 8. Revelation of some mysteries. There are certain things that can never just surface physically. For example, you don't get gold while walking on the street. Do we pick up gold on the street? No, you have to dig. Right? You go to a particular place that, you know, is known to have been a storage for gold. And you have to go down. You have to excavate. So, to get gold, you must dig deep. So, there are some revelations that will never be given. You never see them until we are in His presence. Wait on Him. Number 9, divine leadership. God will release to you ability to do certain things in a unique way that you have never been able to. There will be ability released upon you for leadership. Number 10, performance to carry out exploits. There are some things that God wants to do. The Bible says, they that know their God shall be what? Shall be strong. And they shall do what? Exploits. So, if we don't wait, we don't get those things. But when we wait on Him, there will be a release of that performance to do exploits. Number 11, favor. Everybody say favor. Favor. Yes, you will be a delight. People begin to delight in you. They, you don't just find favor everywhere you turn to. People will tell you, we are waiting for you. There are things that God has a mark for you, just for you alone. But, you know, oftentimes the devil struggles, you know, people struggles with us, with you. But when heaven is open, when you are favored by heaven, everything begins to work in your favor. Hallelujah. Amen. The last there. Okay. That's the third one. We have two more. No more obscurity. God will take you out of your obscurity. He says, your light will break forth. Your light will break forth. Something I saw overnight, there was this big warehouse, and they said, light out. There was no light. It became so dark, and people couldn't go in. 3 of us entered into that place, and you know what happened? Where we stood, each one of us, there was light just circled around where we're standing. But when I woke up, I began to say, Lord, no, we don't just want the light where we are standing. We want the light in the entire structure, in the entire space. As long as we are there, let there be light. So there shall be light in Jesus' name. Whatever there have been darkness, there will be light in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Number 13, you will be given a new name. That's one of the benefits of waiting, of trusting Him and waiting on Him. A new name will be given to you, He said, and you shall be called the repairers of the bridge, the restorers of the street to dwell in. In one word, God is saying, I'm going to make you a fixer. We know in America there is one guy who happened to be a fixer for somebody. Then it's easy to be a fixer. But God is going to make you a fixer for Him. You'll be fixing things. When things are going wrong, where things, you know, bad things, or you know, there is messy situation, your presence there will fix up situation. Only 3 people saying amen. When prophecy is coming upon you, you better grab it. I said God will raise you up to be a fixer. Yeah. In the name of Jesus. There will be anointing upon you that in your working place, in your office, wherever you are, in your environment, in your community, you will be sought for because there is an anointing on you that changes messy situation and brings results. Hallelujah. Last there, there are numerous health benefits, of course. No time to go into them. When you wait on the Lord, there are so many diseases on their own that will vanish. There are so many, roadblocks that will be opened. Many, as I conclude. There are practical things to do, especially as we go into these days of consecration. As we go into these days of consecration to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And that is in Isaiah 58, verse 7. In LET version says, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from your relatives who need your help. Do practical things. Don't just wait on the Lord. Do practical things. Help those who need help. Give hope to the hopeless. Give encouragement to those who need it. Build up, don't tear down. Encourage those who are downcast. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to pray quickly as our senior pastor will be coming up. I want us to pray. Just pray. Let's stand up, please. Shall we rise up, please? I want to pray. I want to pray and declare that these 21 days of fasting and praying, of course, 10 days fasting, Lord, let, oh God, let your light shine upon me. Father, cause my path to be radiant. Lord, make me a fixer for the kingdom. Shall we pray? Pray that prayer. Our pastor will come up. Hallelujah. Lord, make me a fixer. Let your light shine upon me. Anything, whatever is dark, whatever has been hidden, whatever, Lord, has been obscured. Father, let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let the light shine. Father, let there be revelation. Let there be, oh God, your revelation. Let, oh God, those things that have been hidden, let them, oh Father, let them, oh Father, be shown in the name of Jesus. Let your glory come down. Let your presence, oh God, come down. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this seed you've sown in our hearts. Father, we ask for the river of your grace. Let this seed bring forth kingdom fruit. Give us the grace to walk in divine discipline. And Father, that we might walk in divine breakthroughs. Thank you so much for your servant. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you for his life of consecration. Thank you for out of the abundance of what you've done in his life, we have been greatly fed. Father, we say thank you. Remember his obedience today. Father, replenish and bless him indeed. Reward him abundantly. Father, we thank you. Continue to reveal yourself to him. Continue to empower him and continue to use him. For us all and for the body of Christ, receive your word this morning with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's thank God for this word. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can hear me, huh? Amen. I don't know how to say it to you, but what you just received this morning, the teaching you just received this morning, that's how simple God is. He's not what we just received this morning. Pastor Emmanuel has a manual he prepared for this. If you need it, we will do anything to get it to you, but you have to read it. If you need it, just come to the church office. We'll make a copy for you. You might need to have that in a file. Keep it somewhere. What you heard this morning, that's the simplicity of everything you need to know. If you do these things, God will take care of the rest. That's all that Jesus taught in Matthew 6. Everything you heard this morning is everything you need to know. From there, then God takes you. Amen? I don't know how to thank God for this word this morning. That's a teaching anointing. Amen? Let's thank God for the man of God that is used today. Amen. Amen. We need more teachings like this. Amen? Amen. We thank God for that. Please, The word that we received this morning has given us an opportunity to really dive right into a fruitful season. This year marks the 70th year of Israel, and Israel is the time clock of the Lord. Is the time Israel, the life of Israel is like you look at the clock and you're able to know this and know 12 o'clock. Israel, the physical nation, their life, God says, is what the nations watch to know what God is doing. Amen? All through history, the 70th year has been a picture of God doing something new, completing something and bringing Israel to a new season. So this 70th year, God was really dealing with me that we are in a prophetic season and we should take advantage of it. And one of the advantages we want to take is the feast season. I shared a little bit of it last week. The feast season are God's windows of opportunity. The best way I can put it is opportunity for fresh encounters with the Lord. Amen? So based on what we've had today, the best way we can obey this word this morning is to develop a life of discipline, spiritual discipline. Preaching something and not living it is a waste. If you live out something and you know it, the fruit impacts people. What we had this morning, I can tell you, I see it in his life. He lives it. So you were not just hearing knowledge. Please, let's respond to this spiritual discipline. We have 21 days to encounter God in a totally new way and to enter into breakthrough. Take this message this morning, especially the benefits. Study the benefits of spiritual discipline, the last part. Have that in your mind as you enter this season of prayer. So some basic things we need to know about this 22 days, but 21 days is a moment of consecration. Beginning tomorrow, actually today as I'm talking to you, the Jews have started that. Beginning tomorrow for us is the Feast of Trumpets, meaning it's a time that it's a call, it's an alarm. When you hear the trumpet, it's almost like an alarm, it's a call. And it's a call that says, stop what you're doing. Listen to the sound. Amen? The best way I can tell you about an alarm or a call for you to stop is an example for me. We were traveling one time from D.C. to Tennessee. There was no GPS that time. We used the MapQuest. I won't tell the story what happened, but for some reason, we're going through, we're just driving and driving and driving. At some point, we're never getting to Tennessee. And some of the things we know about Tennessee, I wasn't seeing it. So at some point, God says, stop. We stopped at the rest area, and I went to the map and I looked, and we're going to a different state altogether. If we didn't stop and study the map and did an inventory, there's no way we would have gone hours to another state, waste all that gas, waste all the time, and most people, by the time we get to Tennessee, some people have missed the hour, the day they wanted to go to work. So this alarm is usually every time in the life of the children of Israel. It's when God calls them and say, stop. Do a check. 10 days. Take some time to see. Weigh some things. Those things that are good, those things, the direction you're going well, those things you know that God is cultivating, continue. The things you need to add from the Lord, receive. But what about those things that might be taking you in the wrong direction? That's where you surrender it to the Lord. Amen? So this is a time of totally waiting on God. So we're going to do 10 days of prayer and fasting, focused on repentance. I can't go through all of them right now. Time. So, but we're going to go into a time of everything Pastor Manu shares is called consecration. the discipline of seeking God. So the first, beginning tomorrow, we start with communion to enter the gates of this season in a covenant way. And then we're going to go for 10 days till Yom Kippur, or the 10th day of the 7th month, or what they call like atonement. We'll stop fasting on that day. And then after 19th, we'll continue the same time of prayer, worship, and praise. And that time now, our prayer will go into favor, into breakthroughs, into deliverance, into destiny, into Israel, and into other things. So we continue to the end of September. And then October 1st is what Jesus calls, the Bible calls it, the great day of the feast, the last eighth day, the eighth day, the beginning. That day we're going to go into full worship, believing God to bring us into a marvelous new season. My prayer for us in this season, based on what we received today, very powerful teaching on the purpose of fasting, the purpose of prayer, purpose of, he's giving you everything you need for these 21 days. So if you do these things, believe God for an encounter. We talked about what encounter. Believe God. I am telling you now, there's no way God is going to pass me by. Amen? I've made up my mind, just like Jacob held the angel. I've made up my mind. It's already settled. There's no way God will pass me by, because this is his season and he must do something new in my life. So this is how I'm entering the season. Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay aside everything I've known till today. I want God to begin afresh with me. Amen? That's me. I want to learn something new. I want to enter, by the end of this season, I want to have a new wine skin for whatever fresh wine that God is providing. Amen? Amen. So tomorrow we begin. I want to encourage you, please set this time apart. Stop. Stop. Come. Amen? Come and be part of this. We start at 6 p.m. most nights. There will be worship on the background. Cheryl Parrott will be there. From 7 p.m. to 9 p.m., we'll have worship, solid time of just waiting on the Lord in worship. And then we'll have prayer leaders who will lead us through these various areas of prayer. You'll be praying for your personal life, your family, your family. Be praying for you. When I mean your family, your whole family, bringing them into the things of God. Praying for the city, praying for the nation, be praying for Israel. I'll be praying all those prayer points that you see on the screen. And we're going to have them printed out and written with prayer points that will be available at Mount Zion East. Amen? Amen. So you finish, you start fasting tomorrow. You can end the fast at 6 p.m. every day. 6 p.m. every day. Those of you, if you have any medical problem, be wise how you fast. Amen? Use wisdom. But I believe that God will hear our cry. And we're believing God for a lot of miracles and breakthroughs. Amen? Amen. If you have any question, come tonight, 6 p.m. tonight. We are going to begin a prelude to it. If you are available tonight, somebody received a word, and I really believe that word. We are going to do a Jericho march. Now, when I mean a Jericho march, we're going to go, we're going to pray, prayer walk Mount Zion East 7 times tonight, just to consecrate and dedicate that atmosphere for the next 21 days. Amen? For God to visit us. Amen. 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 The rest, I'm just going to reserve it, but tomorrow is the last day for those who want to go to Washington, D.C. for the Solemn Assembly in October. There will be free transportation, but the hardworking adults, you provide, we have a hotel, you can sign up to be there with 2 or 3 people. The amount is not very expensive. The students, provision has been made for every student, both for transportation and hotel, if you want to go. But tomorrow is the last day. We will not accept anybody after tomorrow. So, amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor Emmanuel, come and dismiss us. Hallelujah. God bless you. Looking forward to what God will do with us this week. Amen?
Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Shall we please rise as we raise up our offering? Oh, what is that? Oh, there's a video? Okay. Okay, let's get a video.
Talking to someone I love.
A prayer session doesn't have to be the time when you just ask for your heart desires or what you need God to do for you.
I think really prayer is a very personal thing to someone that knows Jesus, and I think that it's particularly a way that God has given us to really access Him and have that personal relationship.
It's been an evolution. I started praying, as you know, at a young age in Catholic Church, which was very structured. And growing up, I've now gotten to kind of transform it into my own.
Prayer is like the way for me to like speak to God, like ask Him for anything I want.
Prayer is, it's like the element of our journey that's set up for two-way communication.
I really appreciate having that direct connection. It's almost like being able to email God directly.
Gives me a lot of comfort just knowing that anytime I need to or want to or can, I can just sit down and have some quiet time amidst my busy day and just spend some time with my Father, you know.
I definitely wouldn't turn down the opportunity.
Yeah, I definitely will.
Yeah, definitely. I think that's a great idea.
I would definitely go.
I would definitely go.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I would be. Hands down, I'll go to your event.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, let's get prepared for that. Amen. Shall we raise up our envelopes? And if you don't have anything, don't mind, just raise up your hand, talk to the Lord. You know, you're just connecting God, who alone supplies everything. Hallelujah. Father, we are grateful unto you. We thank you, Father, for this privilege we have to be alive and, Lord, to be where you have planted us. There are many, oh God, who at this very moment are in the club. Some are doing something else. Lord, they are just, Lord, wasting away their lives. But we thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God. Lord, take all the glory. Thank you, Father, for this offering and, oh God, tithes that your children, oh God, have brought today. I ask that heaven will bless, God will bless all that you have given in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that God Almighty will prosper you spiritually and physically. We prosper the job you do, prosper you even as a student. Whatever you do, I ask for God's favor. I ask for open heaven in the mighty name of Jesus. Even for your children who have nothing to give today, I prophesy that God will put an end to lack in your life in the mighty name of Jesus. God will catapult you from zero to hero in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. As we go, Lord, go with us. All we have heard, Lord, let it settle in our heart. Make us the doers of your word. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be thy name. For we do pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.